or good evening. Did I make my first mistake? Get that out of the way. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Book of Ephesians, chapter 3. As you turn there, I would like to give just a brief thought of what brought me to this very particular text that we'll be looking at tonight. When Pastor asked me a couple weeks ago if I'd be able to preach, as always, I'm very honored, and I thank Pastor for allowing me to have the opportunity to stand before you and preach God's Word. But I have to say, the way I approached this was a little bit different. In times past, when I've had the opportunity to preach, it was usually something that I found of importance, and all of God's Word is important to us. But I would always have a text that I was drawn to, something that I've already previously studied out before I brought it to you tonight. And when I was given the opportunity to preach, my heart was full for you. As I approached my normal routine of going through the process of studying and getting familiar with God's Word, I was studying certain things and I was praying that God would give me something to help you. And in the process of doing that, I went through this whole process of studying something out, and God was like, that's not it. But I was saying, God, I've studied this out. To be sure, this is what you'd have me to bring tonight. But God said, that's not it. God said, you've been studying, but that's not what you're praying for. You're praying for me to give you something to help Bible Baptist Church tonight. And I think of all the things that we've been going through as a church here lately. I think of the loss of Sam and Amber and how it affects the teens, how it affects you as a church, how it affects me, how it affects Pastor. And the process that Pastor has to go through to pray for someone else to fill that void. I think of the ones who are personally stepping up right now in that place to be able to be used by God while we need somebody to step up. And I believe God always blesses the faithful. I think of the loss of Brother Ron and how that crushed us as a church. But I think the faithfulness of Miss Annette, where she thought it was vital of importance to witness even the day that she found him dead. She asked the people that came, do you know Jesus? I think of the Lejeunes that just left us and how they were a big help. I think of Pastor been preaching lately on revival and the need that we have to have revival. And God brought me to this text here in Ephesians chapter 3. Starting with verse 14. God's Word says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If we're going to heal from our hurt, if we're going to experience true revival, we need the power of God. And this is what Paul is saying right here. I'd like to preach to you tonight a sermon on the power of prayer. But not only that, a prayer for power that Paul gives right here in this text. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I just pray that I just may decrease so you may increase. That it'll be your Holy Spirit that dwells within me that's the teacher for this time. That Lord, in the process of us studying this precious scripture, dear Lord, that we'll come to it in a way that we know it's meant for us here. That by interpretation we learn it, but by application we live it. Lord, I pray for your blessings upon this service, upon this time, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we approach this text, and to kind of get an understanding of where we are and where we're going, I want us to understand a couple of things. If you'll turn back to chapter 1 briefly, chapter 1 verse 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Most Bible scholars think this is a Pauline, what is referred to as a Pauline epistle, is written to during the time that Paul was in prison. And there's numerous references throughout the book of Ephesians that obviously this was fresh on his mind. But being a Pauline, this epistle, prison epistle, there's not a general information of specific things toward individuals. In other words, this is more of an individual, not an individual, but a universal concept. This is for all Christians, is what I'm saying. It's thought when this book was given out, it was given out also with Philemon and the book of Colossians, which is Tychicus, which is the guy who Paul gave this to pass these books out. Tychicus, sorry, I knew it was going to come to me later. And when he did that, they gave it to the church, the saints in Ephesians. But this was thought to be have more of a value than just the church in Ephesians. This was a book that was probably passed down through all Asia Minor. It was for all believers. It's for you. That's what I want you to see tonight, that when we approach God's Word, that we approach it with the concept and understanding that this is for me. This is from my Father to me, to you. I want you to understand the importance of what God is saying here and what He wants you to get hold of here tonight. So first of all, let's understand that this Word, this precious Word, is given to us by the process of preservation and by interpretation. We have an English version right here in front of us for us. And I thank God for that. The book itself of Ephesians can be broken down in a couple of ways. I'm using Warren Wiersbe's outline here that best describes the first three verses. There's three chapters. And the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Wiersbe says that it is a doctrine, the believer's blessings in Christ. The last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, is duty, the believer's behavior in Christ. My outline would be more like this. The first three chapters telling us of the wealth. What do we got? The last three being our work. What do we have to do with it? Chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 is the bridge that Paul uses here to fill in this gap, this understanding of what we're supposed to do. It is a preacher's greatest responsibility to be mindful to preach to the congregation that who you are and then what you're supposed to do with it. We are Christians. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the power of God in us. We have any resources that we can think imaginable at our fingertips. Let's use it. And Paul is emphasizing this time and time again. In chapter 1, he goes over the concept of who we are. In chapter 2, who we are, what we got. And then the last 4, 5, and 6, he's telling us what we're supposed to do. But before all this gets started, before we know what to do, he's given this prayer that he gives in chapter 3 of this prayer. So let's look at our main text for this evening. And we see the first three words here. It says, for this cause, I bow my knees. Now that's an interesting thing. For what cause is Paul talking about, right? For this cause. Well, if you go back to verse 1, chapter 3, We see that same three words, for this cause. This is what is referred to as a parenthesis. Paul is saying, for this cause, in verse 1 of chapter 3, and then he says, hold up a minute. Let me give you some more information before I go into this prayer that I'm about to pray. And this is the second prayer here. The first one's in chapter 1, where he is praying to God for their understanding, for their knowledge, for their enlightenment. Here he's praying for their enablement, that they use the knowledge they got. But for this cause, he goes on and then he uses a parenthesis and he goes on to tell the Gentiles that, hey, you know, you guys, we're the same as the Jews now. Hallelujah. We are saved and have the same privileges as the Jews do if we believe in Christ, if they believe in Christ. Listen, I think the children of Israel, they have a special place in God's heart, and they're God's people. But we're a child of Christ. We're God's children. And I'd rather, much rather be his son and have him as my father than just be simply a people. So Paul reminds them of this wonderful blessing. But let's look here. So, but what for what cause? So, because we see this in verse 1 as well. Look up in chapter 2, let's start with verse 19. And remember when the original word of God was written by holy men up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there was no chapters, there was no verse breaks, chapter breaks or anything like that. This is for our learning. It benefits us, but the original word of God was written as one book in its entirety. So 19 in chapter 2 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for the inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Hallelujah. This is us. This is us right here as part of God. We see the Trinity right here. The Godhead right here. There's the mention of the Son. There's the mention of the Spirit. There's the mention of the Father. And because of that, that we have an inhabitation where God lives, Paul's praying. You got the power in you, but we got to activate it. And there's what is referred to as a henna clause, which in the Greek simply means that there's a level of things that you have to do in order that we're going to go over. That means you have to do this, complete this for this to happen, and you got to do this for this to happen. Do you understand? And we're going to go over those things here tonight. But what a tremendous passage that Paul has for us here tonight. And as we approach this, let's start at verse 16 of our text. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. All of us here has an inner man. If we're saved, we know. I don't understand how people have the concept or audacity to think that the Godhead is not real. We are created in whose image? The study of anthropology, the study of mankind, is very plain as day. There's three parts to the man if you break it down. There's the body, there's the outer appearance, there's the inner man that we talk about, the soul, and then there's the Spirit of God that the believer has upon the moment of salvation. Three parts right there for the man. And we are created in whose image? His. It just blows my mind when people can't come with that concept that there's three parts to God. But all parts are the same. But we have this reference here. This is our first step. It is a strengthening of our soul. The Bible says to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is a reference to the child of God's connection with the Holy Spirit. The inner man is your core. In essence, it is your very soul. It is what makes you you. When a believer acknowledges Christ for who God declares him to be in his word and trust his work on Calvary's cross to be only the means of salvation through Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit And now it works in of us and seals us, as the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were also sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But unfortunately, this spirit can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Greek word here, translated grieve, means to cause pain or sorrow. And we don't want to do that to the Spirit of God that dwells within us. We can quench the Holy Spirit, as 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us. And we can quench means to resist it or to put out. And then we can resist it, as Acts 7:51 tells us. So these are three things we don't want to do with the Holy Spirit of God. We don't want to grieve them. We don't want to quench them. We don't want to, in essence, resist his work in us. If we want to have the power of God, we have to do these things in order. And the first step is to allow the Spirit of God to get a hold of you and to strengthen your inner man. And this is a choice of our will. We all realize that, you know, it's important to be healthy. I don't think nobody in here would disagree with me. I mean, we try our very best to come to church and take great care and concern in our outer appearance. I mean, even tonight, before I came to preach, I made sure that I had everything on that it matches, and I made sure that my pocket chip was just so, and I took great care, and I even combed my hair. The one hair I got right there, put it back. I cared what my appearance would look like. But if I had not been praying, if I had not been studying, if I had not been concerned with my inner man, I would not have the privilege or the right to be here tonight and stand before you. It's of a vital importance that we learn to allow the inner man to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? We take great care of our outer man. I mean, most of us do. I'm looking at Seth right now. But most of us do. I love you, Seth. Listen, the Bible says this concerning our outer appearance. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now is and of that which is to come. Though the outer man perishes, yet the inner man is renewed every day. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for this cause we faint not, but through our outer man perisheth, yet in the inward man is renewed day by day. Let me ask you something. What are you going to have more? What are you going to have longer? Your inward man or your outward man? The Bible says that eventually, these bodies as we know it, these shells, will be laid to rest. And one day we'll be given a glorified body, praise the Lord. But it's our inward man that is for eternity. What would you invest more of? It is possible for the inner man, our soul, to grow stronger while the outer man body grows weaker. When servants of God learn the secret of spiritual strength, they can face tremendous difficulties, work under severe handicaps, and achieve marvelous accomplishments for God's glory. The measure of such strength is the measure of our daily contact with God. If you want to get right physically, we get trainers and stuff like that. Let me suggest this to you this evening. If you want your inner man to be that ideal picture of what an inner man should look like, you don't have no better trainer than the Spirit of God. And how do you do that? You spend time with them. You exercise with this right here. Curl it every day. You get down on your knees and don't do crunches. You do praying to God every day. You walk with God so close that the Spirit is in you so firmly and strengthens you so much then when a decision comes, you know exactly which way to go. Based on God's glory, not our own. There's no better way to strengthen your inner man than to let the Spirit of God get a hold of you. Is the Holy Spirit in your life the co-pilot or the captain? When you make choices or decisions has to be made, which way do you lean? Upon your own understanding, your own interpretation, or upon God's? If we want to move to our next point, we have to make sure that we strengthen our inner man. And we do that by our will, by just allowing God's Spirit to do it. We don't even have to do the work. We just got to simply say, Lord, have me, do as you will. And draw closer to Him and enjoy that wonderful relationship that only Christians have the privilege to have. And when we do that, this makes way to our next thing. Verse 17, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. See, the word dwell here is a special word in the Greek. It is a kato ekeo, which comes from kata, which means down, and okeo, which means home, to dwell at home, inhabitate, to establish, to settle down. Now, whenever you have a verb in front of a Greek word here, and there's a preposition in front of it, it means to intensify to its extreme sense. So the Greek word here means not only to dwell, but it has a sense of dwell, to settle down at home, to be comfortable. When I leave here tonight, I have a couple of different options. I can go get me a room at a hotel where I have to pay for a room, for lodging, sleep on a pillow that's not my own, and be around nobody. Nobody knows me. I don't feel comfortable. I could possibly go leave here and go to my buddy Jason's house where he always makes me feel at home. And I enjoy myself most of the time. Nellie's very kind and asks if you want something to drink and stuff like that. But then there's a point that Jason puts on his bunny jammies and all of a sudden I'm uncomfortable. Or I could leave and go home and put on my own bunny jammies where nobody cares and it's in the comfort of my own home. My bills are paid for the month, thank God. My power is on, my air is on. It's my pillow I lay my head. I have a place that I can call home, and it's my home where I'm comfortable. Home is where the heart is. Is your heart a home for Christ today? Are we creating an atmosphere that Jesus feels comfortable in, where He can dwell, really get down home and be secure in? I remind you, we can't do this if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen our soul. That's when Jesus can really... And this isn't talking about salvation. I know we use the term, which I think needs to be explained so often, that we ask Jesus into our heart. For an unsaved person, that don't make much sense. But it's our reception in Christ that allows us the Holy Spirit to come in us. See, it's the work of Christ when we say, Jesus, I know that you are the Son of God, that you died and that you were buried and you rose 3 days later and you died on Calvary's cross for my sins. Immediately is the work of Christ. Just like Peter when he was in the boat, or when Pastor when he fell down in a boat. Immediately when he needed help and called out to Jesus, he was there. And that's how Christ works. But there's a process of sanctification here that we got to realize we're so dirty it takes a while to clean. We want to get to that glory, to that image of Christ, that Christ-likeness, that we can be presented to Christ, but presented to the Father after Christ comes and gets His church. But here is talking about having the Spirit and not asking Jesus into our heart, but having a place that's comfortable for Jesus to dwell, to really settle down and say, this is where I want to be, this is where I belong, you have made this home. a biblical example, Genesis 18, we see what here is called, referred to as a Christophany. This is Jesus in the pre-incarnate, that we see him in the presence of Abraham and Sarah when he was telling them that they're about to have a child, and there's two angels, and Jesus shows up. And the Bible doesn't say for sure what the image is, but we get the picture there. But Jesus shows up. He goes into their home. He talks to them. He feels comfortable. But it's amazing that only a chapter later, in chapter 19 of Genesis, that there's two angels that go to get Lot out of Sodom. Jesus wasn't there. And why would he be? He didn't feel comfortable. He didn't feel at home in a place of sin. There was no room for him there. It says that by faith. That's what it boils down to. People ask you, how do you know Jesus is in your heart? I can't see in my heart. But the same way he saved me by faith is the same way I can say to you tonight that Jesus is in my heart. It's by faith. It's because I know he's there. Now I know that I can quench the spirit and I can make Jesus feel uncomfortable. And that's been something that God's revealed to me time and time again this week and when I was studying this. Is you got to give yourself to me. You got to be a living sacrifice. You got to let me get a hold of you. I think of Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When the Spirit of God gives you strength to your soul, so that God's Son may dwell in your heart, it is then when your mind may truly know the love of our Lord. Let's look at the next chapter, next verse, I apologize. 17 says, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. This is our basis right here of understanding, learning our Lord's love. To be locked in, to be secure. When we think of the word grounded, we think of being planted, to being firm. That there's no moving us. It's a place we want to build upon because we're secure in what we believe and what we have. And once we have that foundation established, that we're locked in, we're rooted, we go to verse 18, and it's the measure of the magnitude of love. It says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And we don't have to go no further than the book of Ephesians itself to see some of the principles established here. What is the breadth of his love? How broad is it? How broad is the love of Jesus Christ? Chapter 2, verses 11 and follow says, his love is broad enough to take the Gentiles who were called uncircumcision and to bring them together, those who were afar off, verse 13, and make them near by the blood of Christ, to take Jew and Gentile and make them one. And verse 14 says, and break down the middle wall partition and abolish the enmity and make one new man, reconciling Jew and Gentile unto God. That's how broad it is. How long is his love? What is the length of his love? Chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse 4. It began when he chose us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world began, the Bible says. So it stretches us from eternity past. In chapter 2, verse 7, that the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How long is his love from eternity past to eternity future? How deep is his love? The Bible says in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, how deep? Deep enough to reach us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. When we walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, when we walked according to his spirit that works in us, the sons of disobedience. When our manner of life was guided by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, and we were by nature his children of wrath. It was deep enough to reach to the lowest pit to draw us out. How high is his love? High enough, according to chapter 1 and verse 3, to take us, bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, enough, as in Ephesians 2, 6, to raise us up together and make us sit together in heavenliness in Christ Jesus. That's how high. It's this kind of love we are to build our life on. It's breadth. It can reach anybody, anywhere. It's length. It runs from eternity to eternity. It's depth. It reaches to the pit of sin. It's height. It takes us from the presence of God and sits us on his throne. That's his love. And that's the kind of love that we need to learn how to. And verse 19 says, and to know the love of Christ. I was able to be with you last time and talk a little bit on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the Christian's responsibility to know love. We are told to love. We talked about how an action word is love. And as I close, my time's got away from me. I apologize. I want us to see verse 19 and following. The fullness of our Father, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. It's at this point that we have the Spirit of God giving us power, the Son of God giving us power, the point where we were filled with the fullness of God. And that brings us to a place of power. In verse 20, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God wants us to be empowered. God wants us to have that strength that only the Holy Spirit can give us. By allowing the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, we can have a heart that Christ wants to dwell in. And by Christ dwelling with us, in us, making an atmosphere that's comfortable to him, we can know what true love is. The love of Christ that passeth all knowledge. And it's at that point that we have the fullness of God, which is he who gives us the power. But I want you to see this. Verse 21, unto him be the glory. Don't think for one second that God is going to give you his power if it's not for his glory. We have a lot of things that we've had to face as a church here recently. We want revival. We've been preaching revival. We want to experience true revival, and we cannot without the power of God. And my friends here tonight, understand this, that the power of God is in you. When the church leaves the building, the church is out in the public, and what do the unsaved people see? What do they associate us with? God. I pray, I beg you to tap into that power and let the people dying down there going straight to hell know that there is a God and he has power within the believer. And it's then that we can experience revival. Does God want his people to have revival? Absolutely. Does God want his people, his children, to experience the power that only he can give? Absolutely. But we can't do it. We cannot do it if we don't first allow the Spirit to strengthen us and allow Christ to dwell within our heart, to set up, to take root and know what love is, the love of Christ. And it's then where we have the fullness of God that will give us the power. God is good. He wants us to do good. Last thought, and I'll pray. The fruit of divine knowledge is the expression of divine life. It's a quote that I got from a commentary I was reading. God gives us resources. Are you aware of them tonight? God wants you to utilize them. We're responsible. We are stewards of God. How do we use what He's given us to glorify Him? And I pray to each and every one of you here tonight, pray on that principle alone. God, allow me to understand what you've given me and help me to understand how I can do it for your glory. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that tonight I realized that my time got away from me and I had to rush through some things. But Lord, as I said in the beginning, I pray that your will be done, and I pray that the Holy Spirit was a teacher for this time. Now I pray that your word was lifted on high, that it sets place in our heart, and that we truly concentrate on what it is that you'd have us to do for your glory. That tomorrow when we wake up, Lord, that we focus on what can I do for my Father today. Lord, that you'll get a hold of us and use us as you will. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.